the cloud of witnesses? Who makes up the cloud of witnesses? The answer is easy. Those who have successfully finished their race. Those who have successfully finished their race. Hey, young people, somebody came before you. Come on, middle-aged folks, somebody came before us. Come on, talk to the older folks and learn a little bit about their mother and their great-grandmother, or grandmother and their great-grandmother. Somebody came before you. There's a list of people in Hebrews chapter 11 that's being referred back to when it talks about this great cloud of witnesses. So there's the Bible characters that are in the cloud of witnesses. We're teaching on a Wednesday night through a series I call Faith Walkers, and we're just taking every individual in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in that chapter, and looking at them and how they live their lives by faith. And so, folks, what we're told in this, in Hebrews chapter 11, and then again in Hebrews 12, is this. Abel is in that cloud of witnesses, and I think he says this: keep preaching on the blood, keep preaching on the blood. Don't let that work salvation thing get started. I think Enoch's in that cloud of witnesses. We've preached on him, and I think he said, folks, there's nothing better than walking with God. Walk with God. I think Noah was on in that. Noah is in that cloud of witnesses. We just preached on him last Wednesday night, and I think he's down there saying, folks, listen, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Take heed, take heed. Christ's coming is near. Look around. Make sure your family's in the ark. Preach righteousness. Do what I did. We could go on through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob is mentioned in that chapter. Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets and the martyrs. But folks, those are just the ones that were in that mentioning in Hebrews 11. But since then, in New Testament times, think about Paul and Stephen and John the Baptist and John the Beloved and James. And folks, we could go on and on. Bible characters are part of the cloud of witnesses. But also, folks, our Baptist forerunners are a part of that cloud of witnesses also. There's a lot of folks that paid great price so that we can enjoy what we enjoy here today. There are a lot of Bible preachers that had great influence on our forefathers in the founding of this nation so that they would at least make sure that we could secure religious freedom and the right to assemble and all of these things. Folks, they're all up there rooting for us now. Don't give away what cost us so much. Don't give away what cost us so much. I think about the forerunners from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, and just this coming May, we're going to celebrate the 48th anniversary of our church. Think about that. We're 3 years away from celebrating the 50th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Actually, May of our 48th anniversary, we're going to begin the process of planning and carrying out what we're going to do for our 50th. We're going to take 2 years to run this thing up and get it ready and lay the groundwork and plan everything. But folks, you know what? I'm glad that is coming. And I think every once in a while, come on, let's stop and remember. There's people that blaze the trail for this church. And there's men and women that now look down. Come on, they're in that cloud of witnesses. You know what they did? They lived very humble lives and financially modest lives. You know why? Because they took a lot of their money and they put it into Blessed Hope Baptist Church. These folks should not be forgotten. And by the way, we should honor their memory by keeping this church right and scriptural and being exactly what it ought to be and preaching the word of God without fear and favor. The things that they stood for, the things that they sacrificed for. I love Christmas time and I love every time of year, but I love when we buy the poinsettias and many of our church folks will order a poinsettia and they'll put it in memory of one of their loved ones. And many of those loved ones, as I walk through this, the month of December, I'll do it a dozen or more times. I'll walk through the auditorium when nobody's here and I'll read those names and wipe back tears of memory and think of those that went before. And folks, you know what they're doing? They're up there and they're rooting for us. Hey, they run their leg of the race. Okay, they gave it everything they had. They exhausted themselves those last few steps to reach out with just whatever energy they had left to hand us the baton. And now they have a right to sit where they sit. And you know what they're saying? Don't drop the baton. Don't quit running the race. We ran our leg. It's time for you to run your leg. We served our generation by the will of God. Now serve your generation by the will of God. Keep this thing going. Keep it going. You know, I think about so many. You think about this, folks. You say, preacher, that's who's in the cloud of witnesses, but what do they do up there? Well, it's not complicated. Let me give it to you. They witness. That's what they do. They're called the cloud of witnesses because they witness. What does that mean? They watch. It means they cheer. They encourage. Watch this. Their lives and the lives that they lived while they were here dare us to live our lives to the glory of God. Their stories teach us not to give it our all, not to hold back from the Lord. Their memories remind us that our lives are just a vapor. So while we're down here, we better run hard. I think if you could hear them sometimes, you know, anytime you get a crowd of people together, it seems like they want to chant nowadays. But how about this? Maybe they're chanting, only one life, only one life. So soon it is past. So soon it is past. Only what's done. Only what's done for Christ will last. For Christ will last. They're in heaven now. But while they were here, listen to me, they ran. They ran. They ran their race. They've passed to us the baton. Their race is done. While they were here, they fought a good fight. They finished their course. They kept the faith. And you know what they're saying now? They're saying, it's your turn. It's your turn. And it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. Keep running. Keep running. Who makes up the cloud of witnesses, Bible characters, and Baptist forerunners, and blessed loved ones? But folks, listen, that's not all. Here's another question. What should their presence motivate us to do? Okay, preacher, the Bible says that they're there and says that they witness what we're doing. So what should that motivate me to do? Well, let's keep reading. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what should that do for us? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's three things this ought to motivate us to do. Number one, lay aside every weight. That's burdens that hinder us. Listen, weight, we're going to talk about sin in a minute, but a lot of times weight is not something that's sinful. It's something that just hinders, just makes running the race harder. The weight of things still carried that should be discarded. Can I read you? They were always told us when we were studying to be preachers not to read a lot from the pulpit because people don't like to hear you read. But I know since I wrote this book, you'll love to hear this. It's because they weren't reading my books is why they taught that. When I wrote the book on mountain lessons, chapter 8, get rid of unnecessary weight. Can I help you folks? Let me help you right now. Preacher, I don't feel like I'm involved in a lot of sin. So why is the Christian life still so hard? The Bible says, listen, it's not just setting aside the besetting sins. It's the weight. It's the weight that makes the race harder. Please listen. Every elk hunter carries a backpack. It's used both to carry your gear into the mountains and to pack your meat out of the mountains. Every hunter has to decide what he wants to carry in his backpack. So Cabela's and Gander Mountain and other sporting goods stores have entire aisles filled with things you can talk yourself into needing, especially if you're a rookie elk hunter like I was. Snake bite kits, flare guns, bear mace, emergency tents, extra flashlights and batteries, fill the shelves alongside waterproof matches and air sirens and rain gear and emergency rations and foot blister medicine. Then there are knives. Yeah, everybody needs knives, amen. I thought I needed four, so I had four in my backpack. Bone saws and extra rifle ammo and ropes and tarps and game bags and a pistol and an extra pistol and 50 rounds in case a whole herd of grizzly bear tried to attack me. Top of that, I needed water and, well, extra water and snacks and, yeah, extra snacks as well as extra clothes and socks and sweatshirts and hats and extra gloves and hand warmers and foot warmers and body warmers were added to my walkie-talkie, my GPS, my cell phone. First morning, all this was packed. I was ready for any and every situation the mountain could throw at me. Then I followed Brother Dirksen up the mountain, 7 miles up and down the mountains. I dressed in layers, so as the temperatures rose, I started taking off gear and strapping it to my backpack, okay? As the day progressed, To my annoyance, the backpack seemed to miraculously increase in weight. By mid-afternoon, I felt like I was carrying a boulder on my back. All these, listen, necessities were making my day miserable. When we finished the day, I was exhausted. Time to make tough decisions. So I unzipped my backpack and I emptied everything out on my bunk. And I said this, listen, what do I really need to carry? And what is just extra weight that's making the journey harder? Okay? Listen, every man carries a backpack. It's only right. The Bible says every man should carry his own burden. Okay? So there's some things every one of us ought to carry and need to carry. And by the way, man up and carry it. If it's a necessity, just carry it. Okay? But a lot of the things we choose to pack around in life are really just dead weight. It's not doing us a bit of good to pack it around. It's weighing us down. It's making our lives more miserable. As a pastor, I see a lot of people that, let me use this term, are overburdened. What does that mean? They live their lives physically, mentally, and spiritually exhausted and frustrated. But many are carrying things the Bible warns us not to hold on to. Please listen. You want to put bitterness in that backpack? Go ahead, but it'll weigh you down. It'll weigh you down. Jealousy, envy, listen. An unforgiving spirit, pretty soon those things increase in weight the longer you carry them till they feel like they're millstones. I've watched grief drag men and women to their graves. Listen, folks, I want to say this to you. Some things in life you just have to let go. So every single one of us from time to time, because we pick up this stuff without even realizing every once in a while, you need to unzip your backpack, get before a holy God, empty it out on the bed, sort through it and say, Lord, what am I carrying that's not doing me any good, but just making the journey harder, okay? From time to time, every one of us needs to unzip our backpacks, take out everything, consider what we really need to be carrying. If it's needful, then man up and just carry it. But if it's not needed, it's just dead weight, leave it lay, let it go. And so some of those things that are preventing people from finishing the race are the weights that they carry. So I look up at the cloud of witnesses and I think about eternity. And I look at the things that I'm carrying in view of eternity and I want to finish the race. So number one, what should their presence motivate me to do? Lay aside every weight. Number two, lay aside besetting sins. Besetting sins. Says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. I looked at that word besetting alongside the word sins and did a word study on them. These are things that hedge us in, sins that don't allow us to break out of the pack and get free. Some of you that maybe run track in your life, you know what? And you're running maybe in a pack of people. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you'll get yourself positioned in the pack of people you're running with in such a way where you've got someone in front of you and you've got someone behind you and you've got maybe two people right beside you and they just kind of have you blocked in, hedged in. And you know what? You can't go as fast as you want to go and you can't run the way you want to run and you're adjusting everything to them, not what you want to do, and you can't get past or out. That's what a besetting sin is. Something that's got you hedged in, hemmed in, that's controlling you. By the way, these are sins that could trip us up or disqualify us from the race. These are the sins that the devil will tempt you with so that you're not able to finish your race. Think about these men. I'm going to list some men. For Jonah, it was prejudice. For Samson, it was lust. For Moses, it was a hot temper. For Amnon, it was an unwise friendship. For King Saul, it was pride. For Peter, it was presumptuousness. For Thomas, it was doubting. For Demas, it was a love for the world. For Judas, it was greed. Wait a minute. All of these men had different besetting sins, but it caused every single one of them to stumble during their race and took some of them completely out of the race. Cost them not only a chance to finish the race, but it cost them a stain on their testimony. Folks, let me remind you this. Sin always costs something. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Because it's keeping you from running the race you ought to run. So what should their presence motivate us to do? Lay aside every way. Lay aside our besetting sins. Number three, to run our race. It ought to motivate us to run our race. You see, folks, the race that is set before us. Did you notice that when it says this, the race that, and let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. See, that's why I think it's important that we take time to remember those that came before us. Listen, I mean this for young people. I'm going to ask you to do something and go someplace that honestly most young people don't want to. They avoid like a plague. But I think cemeteries are important. I think resting places are important. I think going and visiting grandma and grandpa is great from time to time and thinking about them and thinking about the race that they run. And think about that they're up there rooting for you and think about what's really important and what's really not and what you're carrying that you shouldn't be carrying and what sin you've allowed to take you out of the race or slow you down and get rid of it and get back into race. It ought to motivate us to run our race, to run our race. Think about this. Run. It says run the race. Think about that. Run, don't walk. Run the race. That's what we're supposed to do. If you're in a race, you're supposed to run. Run, don't walk. Run, don't stand. Run, don't sit. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Did you hear that? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What happened? They used to run. They begin to hang around the ungodly and they start walking. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. They used to run. Start hanging around the wrong crowd. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They used to run. Folks, listen to me. I want to give Blessed Old Baptist Church a little pep talk this morning, okay? Are you running the race? Preach, it's been a tough year. Okay, I get it. Run! Run your race! As you run, some will cry out, come walk with us. Just shout back as you pass them, Sorry, I gotta run. Some will cry out, come stand with us. Just shout back over your shoulder as you pass them. Sorry, I gotta run. Some will cry out, hey, you're doing too much. You're going to burn out. You need to slow down. Come sit with us. But as you pass them by, just whisper to yourself, no, I have no intentions of walking with those who used to run or standing with those who used to run. I have no desire to sit with those who used to run. But now just criticize those who are still running. I think I'll just keep running. Galatians chapter 5, ye did run well. This is what Paul had to write to the Galatians. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You know what he's saying? He said, man, when I started that church in Galatia, when I left you, you were running hard, but you're not running anymore. Who did hinder you? Then he says this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly. So fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. Say, preacher, I think you ought to slow down a little bit. Sorry, my daddy's watching. Sorry, mama's watching now. You might be reminded of that. It's not time to sit yet. We'll have all eternity to rest. Come on now. Run. Run your race. Are you running your race? Or have you sat over on the sidelines somewhere? Say, preacher, I can't run the way I used to. Well, then jog. And then jog. Do what you can. Hey, I think the Lord sent this to me on purpose. I don't know why people send me some dumb things they send on my phone. But I pulled up this thing one of my buddies sent. I opened it up and it's a bunch of men lined up to race. And I think, why do I want to watch this? You know? And then the gun went off and everybody took off. And then there's one guy. He's 100 years old. And he signed up to be involved in the 100-yard dash. So the whole group, he's standing here like this. I didn't notice him at first because he's just standing there like this. And then when they shoot the gun, everybody takes off and he goes like this. And I'm watching this. And you know what? Most people would think it was hilarious. I was like, thank God! He's still running! He can't run as fast as everybody else, but he's still in the race! Somebody says they're doing a 100-yard dash. You see the 100-year-old man? 100-year-old man? I mean, like a year for every yard. I mean, you know, and pulls up on his part. Where are they going? Well, they said there's a race. I think I'll go get in a race. I get it. Older folks, I get it. Can't run maybe the way we can, but it's not time to get out of the race. It's not time to quit. You know, the Bible says to run. Run the race. Run the race. Run, don't walk. Run patiently. Listen, young people, you have the opposite problem sometimes. 100-year-old man maybe can't keep up, but you sometimes run right past God. Listen to me, run, but follow the Lord. Run patiently. Run, but don't get ahead of God. Run, but run prayerfully. Run, but run patiently. Run, understanding that some stretches of the race are going to be harder than others. Sometimes you'll have to run uphill. Sometimes the path will be strewn with obstacles. Sometimes the footing will be unsure. But run on, run on, run circumspectly, but run. At times you're going to have to pace yourself, but run, run with patience. The race that is set before you, run your race. Now, listen to me, folks. Your race isn't my race. And my race isn't your race. And I've never come to the pulpit and ask anybody to be like Jerry Ross. I've said, just keep your eyes on Jesus and be like him. We're going to get to that in a minute. And you don't have to run the same race I run, and I don't have to run the same race you run. Tomorrow, every one of us will get up and we'll be presented with a different path, a different group of people that will pass, different obstacles that we're going to have to face. But you know what? The command is still, run, run your race. Your race is not mine, mine's not yours, but we both should be running this week. The last question, number three, what should our ultimate motivation be? I like that we're reminded of the cloud of witnesses, but I also want to tell you that I'm more thankful for verse number 2. Yes, I'm going to consider the cloud, but I'm going to focus on Christ. I'm glad that the cloud provides me some motivation, but my major motivation is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Say, preacher, why should I keep in the race? Why should I run the race? Because Jesus finished his race. He's our ultimate motivation. Bible says here, he's the author of my faith. Now think about that, the author of it. I wouldn't have a faith if it wasn't for Jesus. He wrote it. He's the one that invented it. He's the one that started it. Because of Jesus, I have a race to run. He's the one that set the pace. He's the one that showed us the way. Because of his death on Calvary and his resurrection 3 days later, I have received the gift of eternal life. I used to be in a pit, that's what the Bible called it, but his love put me in the race. I used to be in the mire, but his forgiveness put me in the race. I used to be in prison, but his grace put me in the race. I used to be a slave chained to a wicked master, but his sacrifice broke the chain, set me free, and he put me in a race. Because of Jesus, I have a purpose, a destination, a life worth living, a path to follow, a race worth living. Running, the saddest people in all of the world are people that are trying to live this life and they have no clue what it's about and no purpose beyond breathing and eating and sleeping and existing. They haven't met God, their creator. They don't understand that God put them here for a reason and a purpose. Let me tell you how you learn about all of that. The first step is receiving Jesus Christ as your personal savior. But he's just not the author of my race. He's the one that finished the race. That's what motivates me. He is the finisher of my faith, the completer, the one who went all the way for me. I love the hymns, the old hymns. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn. Walk Christ my Savior. He's in the race, folks. He's still in the race. He's been beat 39 times with a cat of nine tails, but he's still in the race. Okay, they had crown of thorns crushed down into his skull and blood all through his face, and The Bible says his visage is so marred you can't tell it's a human walking up the hill, but he's in the race. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross that he might save them from endless loss. That's why the songwriter says, blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. He made it to the top of the hill. Yep, wounded and bleeding, but listen, poor sinners pleading. Blind and unheeding, yet he was dying for me. Listen, Jesus finished the race for you. You need to finish the race for him, okay? Jesus Christ is my ultimate example. Because he is with me, I can experience the present joy of service, endure whatever cross he asked me to bear, ignore the ridicule, despise the shame, folks, ignore the ridicule. Remember the judgment seat of Christ. Preacher, I'm tired. Well, I get tired sometimes too, but let me just say this. Keep running. Keep running. Preacher, I fell this week. Well, get up and get back in the race. Get up! Get back in the race. Preacher, I've been walking and standing and sitting with the wrong crowd. Well, time to do something about it. Lean down. Retie your running shoes. Look over your shoulder as you leave. Bid the backsliders goodbye. Tell them, I gotta run. Where you going? I gotta run. I gotta run. Get your eyes back on Jesus and run. Listen to me, church. The finish line is not that far ahead. Just not that far ahead. Cloud of witnesses, can you hear them? They're cheering you on. Run! Run! Others before you blaze the trail, so run! Others behind you are watching your example, so run! Ignore the naysayers, run! Ignore the critics, don't stop and try to answer everything, just run! Ignore the used-to-be's and just run. Cast off the things that are weighing you down and run! Lay aside the besetting sin, run! Run patiently, but run. Put your eyes on Jesus and run. This is an oversimplification, but it sure has helped me. I read this once, written by an old preacher. Young man asked him, how do you start every day? He said, I open the Bible and I read it, and I get on my knees and I pray. He said, then I get up and I look around till I find Jesus, and I just head that way. I just head that way. Hey, folks. Still running time. Preacher's been a tough year. Still running time. Still running time. Folks, we've been attacked and we've been lied about and we've been belittled and okay. And go sit on the sideline and pout till Jesus comes. Or you could run. You could run. You could run. You could run. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help each and every one of us, Lord. Not easy, this life. This time in America, not easy. People are facing a lot of things. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'll go to this morning, Lord, as we went to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're reminded of another part of heaven, that cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that somebody heard Grandma's voice. Somebody today heard Grandpa's voice. Somebody heard the voice of a preacher that they loved and who loved them, but maybe he's up in that cloud of witnesses now. I pray, Lord, as we think back of the Bible characters and all of the Christians that have run the race before us, help us this week, Lord. I pray, dear God, if there's ever a time, Lord, we need to be in the race, it's now, it's now. So bless each of us as we take and consider the Word of God. There's someone here today without Jesus Christ as their Savior. During the invitation, I pray, Lord, that you'll just bring them to the front so we can get somebody to take the Bible and show them how they can be saved. May they respond to your invitation for salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.